2 Kings chapter 1. There's no real break between 1 Kings and 2 Kings. It's an ongoing story. The divisions were placed in here for reference only, but the story is one big story. And so we don't really have a break in the action. And we saw last week that the son of Ahab and Jezebel, the worst king and the worst wife of a king that ever lived on the earth, they were like the worst of the worst. And their son, Ahaziah, was a combination of both of them. And so he followed after both their wicked ways. And so he was really messed up. And we saw that last week his character was revealed. And now, as we kind of pick this story up, Elijah the prophet is back on the scene. And you'll see him enter into this discussion here right away. But after, you know, this whole issue with Jezebel and Ahab, and now their son Ahaziah, who's ruling, the kingdom of the north, which we call the kingdom of Israel, and then there's the kingdom of Judah in the south, these two separated kingdoms are struggling. They're supposed to be one kingdom, but the division came because of idolatry and all kinds of pagan practices. And now the issue for their society is really a series of one bad king after the other. And we can relate in some ways to that. Lots of times in evil, wicked days, leadership is wicked and evil. It's just the way it is commonly. So we see here, as we enter into this text, that it says in verse 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Moab is just on the other side of the Jordan River towards what we call Jordan now. Moab was the people that were near to Israel, but they really weren't of Israel, and they didn't want to have anything to do with the Jews. And pretty much the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with the Moabites either. But Moab was rebelling against Israel. For what reason, we don't know exactly, but there was a rift between Israel and Moab. And so it says in verse 2, and Ahaziah, this is this wicked king, that's the son of Ahab and Jezebel, he fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. So he fell through the lattice work. Maybe he was up there trying to do something. We don't know for sure, but he fell. And then he got sick. Perhaps, you know, some have speculated an infection of sorts. Maybe he, you know, got banged up and then he was getting some kind of serious infection, but he was very sick. And so he sent messengers and said unto them, hey, go inquire of Baal-zebub. Now, Baal-zebub was, of course, a combination word of Baal, who they called the Lord. He was the Lord of the weather. He was the Lord of the storms. He was the Lord of all that. But they combined Baal with Zebub, which means flies. So Baal-zebub means the Lord of the flies. And I mean, it's not a great name. By the way, the Jewish leadership called Jesus Baal-zebub as an insult, of course. But he wants the messengers to go inquire of Baal-zebub, a god of Ekron, and ask whether I shall recover of this disease. Go talk to Baal for me, you know, this god of the flies. Why would you want to ask him for anything, right? But this is the condition of the lost. They inquire about all kinds of things. We have lots of things people inquire at as well, don't we? Like the psychic hotline. Why would you call somebody working for minimum wage to tell you what to do? It's a crazy thing, right? So go ask if I'm going to recover. He was obviously concerned. Now, we're going to move through this chapter relatively quickly because we're getting into the next one, but I just want to set this up. But as they were moving out to go talk to this God, I don't know where they thought they would find him, but they went looking to get the message. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, here comes Elijah again, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Hey, the reason you have to go talk to the Lord of the flies is because you don't have God in your nation anymore. So you're seeking out very inferior gods. And so he says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. So Elijah tells the messengers, hey, this is what's going to happen. And so when the messengers turned back unto him, back to the king, he said unto them, why are you now returned back again? What are you doing back here? And they said unto him, well, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So they give him the message that they received from Elijah. Watch this. And he said unto them, king said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? What did this guy look like? So he's got an idea of who this is already. And they answered him, oh, he was a hairy man. That's Elijah. Elijah looked very much like and dressed very much like John the Baptist in the New Testament. John the Baptist was one who was also kind of hairy and wild looking in a sort of weird way. And Elijah was very much compared to John the Baptist. And he was a hairy man. He was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Again, very much descriptive of how John dressed. And he said, the king says, it is Elijah the Tishbite. He knew who he was, not only by the description, physical description, but because of the message. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. These 50 men with a captain go to Elijah, and he spake unto them, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. They go, Elijah's sitting up on a hill, and they say, the king says, you need to come down, you know, kind of ordering him around. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. If I'm really a prophet, you're in trouble. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Just like that. And get this, there's a little lesson here. Elijah's one man, but one with God is a majority. Doesn't matter how big the army of the opposition is. And so with one fell swoop, all 50 men were consumed with fire. And again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So twice now. And then again, third time's a charm. Verse 13, he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Well, finally, someone's wise enough, after two attempts to get Elijah to do what they say, the third captain goes and falls down before him and says, have mercy on us. Obviously, you're capable of bringing fire down from heaven from God and consuming us. So wisely, he asks for mercy. Please, don't kill us, right? Don't take us out. And so as he's begging pretty much, saying, you know, okay, please don't do it. So there they are. And what do you think Elijah's going to do? Well, he's going to wait on the Lord. Something different is happening. He's not being threatened. And so behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains, the former 50s. This is the third captain recounting this, and their 50s. So therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. You know, I know what you did to the other captains and their men. Please don't do that to us. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. There's a way to deal with certain things, and there's a way not to. The first two captains and their men didn't deal the right way with Elijah, the man of God, and his power. The third man comes and humbles himself. And this is the way that you approach the power of God. Not ordering and making yourself an arrogant idiot, but you bow before the power of God and say, have mercy on me. And so this man is spared. And the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, okay, he's coming in the right way. He wants mercy, so give it to him. And so he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire about Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is a god in Israel? Now he's talking to the king. He's back where the king is at. And he says, therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. He tells this straight up to the king. The message didn't change. He's just delivering it in person. And so what do you suppose happened when the prophet of God spoke this prophecy? Well, he's a true prophet, so of course it comes to pass. Verse 17 says, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. And now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So end of his life. This Ahaziah didn't live very long as king, and now he's out of the way, which sets up the next part of the story. That was just to kind of explain to us how this shift in power was taking place. Elijah now, his time as a prophet and serving the Lord is up. His days are numbered, and so it's time to prepare to move on. And there's a couple of things here that I want to talk about in this chapter in particular. This is a very interesting part of Scripture. This is a miracle that's presented to us, and a very important one at that, because Elijah is about to go to be with the Lord. But he's not going to die. He will be translated. He will be transferred. Elijah, your time's up. Time for you to be transferred. And that's for us as well, by the way. Jesus says that when we are his, when we belong to him, we will never die. We'll live eternally. Now, we don't stay here and in this condition, you know, but there's a point for all of us where the transfer orders come. And you're going to be transferred. And it's a good transfer. And so Elijah is coming to that point. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha, his younger prophet in training, if you would, and they went from Gilgal. Okay, so now it's time, and we're told already how he's going to go up. It's going to be a whirlwind, and we know also from the story, because we've read it, right, that there's going to be a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and he's going to go up in this whirlwind and this chariot of fire. It's quite a scene, and now that he's getting ready for that, we're told that he takes his young apprentice, and they go from Gilgal. Now, the names of where they go on this day's journey are important. And what you need to see is there's preparation that's being made for the young prophet, but also the older prophet, Elijah, needs to readdress this kind of scenario of life before he moves on. Gilgal, folks, as you know, means a cutting away of the flesh. Gilgal was the place where the children of Israel stopped after they came across the Jordan River, right, in their merging from the wilderness into the promised land. Gilgal, the first stop, was this place of cutting away the flesh. This is where the men were circumcised. And that's a very graphic description of cutting away the flesh. But the spiritual application means that when you come to the Lord, there has to be a dealing with of the flesh. Your old flesh nature has to be dealt with. There has to be a cutting away, a cutting off, if you would, of the old flesh. And so this is where they come from. It's the first thing that is mentioned here. And Elijah says to Elisha, hey, tarry here, or you can stay here, I pray thee. For the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. We're in Gilgal now, but you can stay here. I'm going to head off to Bethel. That's where the Lord's calling me. And then Elisha said unto him, well, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. So the young prophet says, I'm not leaving you. I'm going where you're going. And if you're going to Bethel, that's where we're going. I'm going there too. Now, Bethel means house of God. So from cutting away the flesh, they're going to move now to another area, Bethel, which is the house of God. And the reason this is important, I want you to think on the terms of spiritual journey here, on growing, moving forward, getting ready. Elisha, the young prophet, is about to take over for the old prophet, Elijah. And so he needs preparation, and the older prophet needs to be able to bring this young apprentice along. But every stop, as you'll see here, every stop he says, well, you can stay here if you want. And listen, in the spiritual walk that the Lord provides for us, you can stay at Gilgal, which is a place that you have to settle the idea of the flesh. Are you going to live in the flesh? Are you going to cut away the flesh? Are you going to cut off the flesh, or you're going to live in it? And some people live in Gilgal. They don't move on. They're constantly, it's just over and over again, they haven't really settled the issue of who's ruling their life. Is it the flesh, or is it the Spirit of God? Who is it that's controlling your life? And so he says, you can stay here in Gilgal. And Elisha, the young man, says wisely, I'm not staying here. I want to settle that. Just the sound of living in Gilgal is painful sounding. Amen? You want to get my drift? In other words, I'm not staying here. I want to move on. And so they go to Bethel, where the house of God is. And this is important. He wants to reestablish the fact that after you've settled this issue of the flesh ruling your life, and really you would say you have to be born again in order for that to happen. The next stop would be Bethel, the house of God. And not only the house of God in the sense of a church, let's say, or the synagogues or the places where they met, but this was a meaning that replied to the heart of a believer. This is my home. God's house is my home. And that was the meaning of Bethel. It's not just a house of God. This is a house of God, and therefore it's my home. And you know, I love the fact that some of you here today, this is your home, right? I mean, you don't live here in the sense that you sleep here and eat here and all that, but this is home. And this is home for me. You know, the house of God is my home. And the house of God in heaven will be my home eternally. But it's reality. It's not just playing around with religion. God's real, and so his house, his dwelling is my dwelling. I'm all in other words. And so he says, okay, so I'm going to Bethel. And he said, well, I'm going with you. And so they went down to Bethel. And verse 3 says, and the sons of the prophets. Now remember, these are students, many of them, sons of prophets or students of prophecy. And Elisha, the young prophet, will head up a school of prophets. But these are the men that have been watching and observing. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, hey, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Do you realize that Elijah, this, our head prophet, you know the Lord's going to take him, right? And Elisha says, yeah, I know it. Yeah, I know it. And he says, hold your peace or be quiet. They remind him that Elijah's going, and he says, I know, quit talking about it. Couple of reasons. He doesn't really want to let go of Elijah and doesn't want to be reminded that this is coming to an end. Although I'm sure he has an excitement about moving forward, he is used to the older prophet being around and doesn't want to let go of that. So he says to these young prophets, hey, hold your peace. So Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. Why don't you stay here? This is a good place to stay, Bethel, right? Cut away the flesh in Gilgal. Now you're at Bethel. This is your home. Why don't you stay here? For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Now I'm moving on to Jericho. And he says, as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Jericho means the fragrant place. The smell of Jericho would remind the children of Israel of what? What happened at Jericho? Well, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, stopped at Gilgal, where they cut away the flesh, and then they moved on to Jericho. The city of Jericho had those tremendous walls all the way around. Do you remember? And the way that the children of Israel conquered Jericho was by marching around those walls for 7 days and then shouted, remember, and blew the trumpets, and the walls tumbled down miraculously. So Jericho's fragrance, folks, would be victory. And the next stop, cutting away the flesh, God's house is my home. The next place is the place of fragrant victory. I start experiencing victory in my life. But this is a progression, so don't miss this. If you stay at Gilgal, okay, then perhaps you're dealing with the flesh your whole life, but maybe God's house isn't really your home. You haven't made it that. And if God's house isn't your home, then Jericho, the fragrant victory, will not be a reality for you either. You've got to walk this walk. And things start to develop. Victory is yours and mine, not because you're so special, but because God's so powerful. And they would remember that all we did was march around the city and God dropped the walls and gave us the victory. So the place of this fragrant kind of victorious life is what happens at Jericho. And so then, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho, these other students of prophecy came to Elisha again and said unto him, hey, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Hey, do you know that Elijah, I mean, he's going. The Lord's going to take him. Everybody knew it. All the prophets knew it. They all knew it was coming down. And he answered again, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. What's with you guys? Everywhere I'm going, you remind me that Elijah's going to take off. Quit talking about that. And then, verse 6, Elijah said unto him again, hey, I pray thee, tarry here. Stay here at Jericho, right? Place of victory, fragrance. This is a great spot. You can stay here if you want to. For the Lord hath sent me, Elijah says, to Jordan. Well, wait a minute. Where are you going now? You're going to the Jordan River now? Yeah. And, of course, his response is what? Well, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. He says, no, I'm not staying here. I'm going with you. If there's more, I'm going. If there's something else, I want it. Do you follow what's going on here? Elijah keeps saying, you want to stay here? You can stay. There's plenty to do here if you want to just stick around. But knowing that Elijah, the older prophet, knowing that he's going somewhere else where there's more, something else to do, something else to experience, he says, there's no way I'm staying here if there's more. And what an awesome attitude this is for the young prophet. I'm not staying anywhere that would keep me from experiencing more. And some of us need to hear this today. You've been in the same place too long. There's more out there. I remember years ago, someone approached me after a teaching and said, man, that was, there's just so much stuff. There's so much in there. Yeah, there is. And this person said, what's next? Well, I mean, what now? What's next? And I thought for a minute, and I said, more. There's just more. When a person starts to think that they've kind of hit the end of the road, or I've gone as far as I'm going, that is not in God's plan or his will. That's on you. If someone says, I've gone as far as I'm going, that's on you, because God does not want you to stop. Even though Elijah's being gracious here, it's a test more than it is really him encouraging him to stay put. Hey, tarry here if you want to. He knows, right? He knows that young Elisha will say, well, if there's something else to do or somewhere else to go or something else to experience, you know I'm not staying here. Which is exactly what he wanted him to say and wanted him to do. Persistence. It's a word the Christian should know and live. Endurance. Keep at it. Keep going. And as you'll see, there's a reason, a very important one, that this is needed in Elisha's life. Because if he doesn't keep going, he's not going to see the big miracle. If he comes short of that, he misses it. And so Elijah here knows that his young friend is persistent, and he knows he's not going to stop going forward with him. And I'm sure he's just grinning every time he says it. Hey, why don't you stay here? Wait, think. Not a chance. So next stop, Jordan. And Jordan means literally flowing down. The Jordan River flowed down from the Sea of Galilee. It meant flowing down. And what it represents here is the flowing of the Spirit of God. So now you've gone to all these places, Gilgal, cutting away the flesh. You've been there. You went to the house of God, which is now your home. I mean, that's where I want to dwell as well. And then fragrant victory. Man, I've been experiencing victory because this is what the Lord wants to do in my life. But now it's not just victory that I'm after. Although those things are great, all those elements of my walk are great, I want to simply flow now in the Spirit of God. Wherever God's going, I want to flow there. There's a great story, illustration of this back in Ezekiel chapter 44, where Ezekiel, the prophet, was shown a vision of a man who had a measuring rod, a measuring stick. And in this vision, the man measured a certain distance of this river that he saw, Ezekiel saw, coming out of the throne of God. And the man measures 1,000 feet and says, "Man of God, step into the river." And he stepped in, and it was up to his ankles. And he stepped back out, and the man measured again, 1,000. And he says, "Step in." So Ezekiel steps in. It's up to his knees. Again, it happens. And the next time he measured and told him to go in, it was up to his waist. He says, "Now let's measure again." He measures again, and it's up to his neck. And one more measurement was taken. And upon that measurement, Ezekiel stepped into the river, and it was over his head. And he was being taken by the river. He wasn't in control anymore. Now get this down. Gilgal, cutting with the flesh. It's the first step. But you don't want to stay there because obviously it's not as deep as you can go. Although it keeps some of us preoccupied for our entire lives. It's not as far as you can go. Go ankle deep. The problem with being ankle deep in water is that you can step out pretty easily. Huh? I can just, okay, go in. I can go. This is what a lot of people do. "Hey, look, I'm in." Okay, you're in. And some people progress to knee-deep water. It's a little more difficult to get out when you're knee-deep. Waist-deep, even more so. Up to your neck, well, you're on your tiptoes. But when you go in and it's over your head, you are not in control. You're being taken by the flow. Like the Jordan, it would just start taking you. And this is what you really want. "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee." I'm over my head. I've shared many times that when we started this church 22 years ago, I was stepping into some deep water for me. And I've been over my head ever since. People say, "Man, you're over your head." Yeah, I am. I admit it. This thing's way over my head. But that's what makes it so great, is that God can take it when you're over your head. If you're still touching bottom, you can still maneuver. And it's scary for people to get over their head. You remember when you were a kid and you hadn't learned to swim yet? And maybe you slipped, drifted underneath the rope in the swimming pool that says, "Don't come any further because this is deep." I did that once when I was a little kid. I was, you know, kind of playing around, and I all of a sudden I ended up in the deeper end. And I couldn't swim. I was about ready to chug water. And my sister actually saved me. My older sister saved me. So it scares us to be over our head. But when you're over your head in the flow of God's Spirit, it's the best place you could possibly be. But you're not in control of it. He is. And this is what Elijah, the older prophet, really wanted the young prophet to see and to experience. Come on, let's go to Jordan. We'll get into the flow, right? And so 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. Now watch what happens. Hey, the Jordan River, man, at different times of year was at flood levels. When the children of Israel crossed over from the wilderness originally, it was at flood stage. And so it was some perhaps believe over a mile wide and deep. But in that scenario, remember, God told Joshua to put his foot in the water of the Jordan and he would part the waters for him. And he did, remember? I mean, a great miracle took place. And so they go and they're at the Jordan and all these prophets, these young students of prophecy, are standing there watching him. What are they going to do now? Now they came to the Jordan. Now what are they going to do? Right? Very curious to see. And Elijah, and this is where it gets into the different realm of God's plan for a man, for a person. Elijah took his mantle, that is his garment, and he wrapped it together and he smote the waters and they were divided hither and thither so that the two went over on dry ground. Obviously, the water too deep to cross over. So there's a great understanding here. God says, let's go to the flowing place of the Jordan. But Lord, I'll be over my head. You will. You'll be over your head. But here's the beauty. God can part the waters. And in that place where the flowing of the Spirit's happening in a person's life, the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon a person's life, then God does this amazing miracle of parting waters and doing whatever's necessary to get you further down the road of his will. And this is where you want to live. And what an amazing miracle. All of a sudden the waters part just like in the original story. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, and finally, there's the question, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. What would you like? Now, it's important you understand that they've been in all these places, Gilgal, right? They've been to Bethel, they've been to Jericho, and now they've been to the Jordan. What would you like? And Elisha could say, well, I really like the sound of the house of God. So maybe I could just go back to Bethel. Or, you know, I really still need to deal with some things in the flesh. Maybe I better go back to Gilgal. Or Jericho. I really want to experience victory in my life. And all these things are good and important, but they're not the key here. They're not the primary element. And he asks him, what do you want? And Elisha, the young prophet, said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What a great thing to ask for, right? It's not enough for him to say, Elijah, you've had an amazing, miraculous, powerful ministry while you've been here. I'd like that. I'd like something like that. What has he learned along the way? What has he learned from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan? What has Elisha learned? There's more. He's learned it. He's got it. Ah, what do I want? Okay, here's what I want. You know that ministry, that portion that God has given you and used you in? I'd like double that. You want double the portion. And even Elijah says in verse 10, he said, well, thou hast asked a hard thing. it's almost like I've created a monster here. He's like asking for way out there stuff now. And again, do we ask of God knowing how great he is? Or do we ask small things because we do not think he is really all that powerful? We need to ask the Lord for things that he says he can do. And I love this. It's the exceeding abundant, above all we could ask or think kind of request, which is what God encourages in Ephesians chapter 3. Remember, Paul prayed that. Oh, that you would pray this way, that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. Go ahead and ask for that. And Elijah said, well, you've asked for a hard thing. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Don't miss this. If you missed everything else, don't miss this. You have to keep going. You have to keep moving towards the Lord. He says, you've got to see me when I go. What does that mean? It means you got to stick with me. You've got to stay close. And listen, listen, lots of people, they miss out. They miss out on the big, wow, miracle of what their life could be because they didn't stay close. Or they stayed back. They didn't continue. They held back or they stayed back. And Elijah says, you've got to see me go. And if you see me go, then you can have double the portion. But if you don't, then you can't. So as it came to pass, in verse 11, as they still went on, they're still moving, and talked that behold, and this means suddenly, as they're going along, they're continuing going forward in their walk together. And behold, suddenly there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. What a mind blower this was. Fire from God is appearing in the form of a chariot and horses right there in front of them. And it parted them both asunder, came right in between the two prophets and separated them. And I'm just thinking about Elisha, the young prophet. Like, boy, this is about the most exciting thing I've ever seen in my life. And I wonder if he was thinking, man, I'm glad I didn't stay at Gilgal. When he said, stay here if you want to. I'm glad I didn't stay. Or even at Jericho where there's fragrant victory. Oh, I mean, I could have got all caught up in just being victorious. And I'm glad I didn't just stay at the Jordan either. I'm moving beyond. This flow of the Spirit, this flow from God is moving in dynamics I never thought were possible. And I'm so glad I get to see this. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He gets on that chariot of fire and horses of fire, and then this whirlwind just takes him up. What a day that was. It's not a day you would soon forget, would it? Like, well, I had a busy day being a prophet, right? Not real exciting. Listen, if you're on this journey and you get to the flow of God's purpose and will, you will never be bored with what God's doing. Because if God's doing it, it's not boring. If you're doing it, that is boring. If you've been at the same place too long, that's boring. If you should have moved on by now, you're stagnant and stale, and rightfully so. One of the key elements for me in my walk with the Lord is I have to keep myself wanting more. I have to tell myself there's more. I have to read the scriptures and see stories like this and say, there's more here. There's more to do. There's more for me that God wants. And man, he saw this because he stayed with the old prophet. He did what he was instructed and kept going, and he got to witness this. And then it says in verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And then he saw him no more. He's shouting at Elijah as he's going up in the chariot and horses of fire. And he says, I can't believe this. And then all of a sudden he's gone. And he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. He ripped his clothing. I mean, he was just taken back by this whole scene. But he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Get the picture. As Elijah's going up in this fiery blaze of whirlwind, he drops his mantle. The mantle, simple garment, a wrap if you would, was the prophet's symbol of authority. When we say he's passing the mantle, like this is happening right here, it means that the authority of Elijah the prophet was now being transferred to Elisha the prophet. And so he sees that that mantle has fallen from him or dropped by him more likely, and he went back after grabbing it, and immediately he goes back by the bank of the Jordan River. This is crazy. And I love this because Elisha isn't wasting any time. He gets the mantle. Now, he heard that if he saw this happen, he would get the double portion. Now, would you be curious? If you were promised that, would you be curious about, so I wonder if that's really going to work. I wonder if that's really going to play out. And so immediately he grabs the mantle and then heads right to the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? It's the same God, right? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He took God at his word and put that to the test. This is faith that's tested. And listen, what a word this is. When God promises, folks, it's up to me to grab it, like he did that mantle, and take that promise and say, well, if this is really truly a promise of God, then this should empower me to do these things in my life. I should be able to overcome. I should be able to be able to see God do powerful things. And he immediately puts that to work. And the Lord showed up and parts the waters. It was the last miracle that Elijah did. And the double portion allows it to be the first miracle Elisha does. That last miracle of the old prophet now becomes the first miracle of the young prophet. Which means what? Oh, he's in for greater things. I mean, the last thing Elijah did was part the waters of the Jordan. First thing I'm going to do is part the waters. Like, there's more to come yet, which is, of course, the meaning of the double portion. And so when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, well, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. They're pretty impressed by this. They're pretty amazed that now this young prophet has this power bestowed upon him by God. And this is such a great thing. I remember, excuse me, a couple of years ago when we separated the two churches, and my son Daniel took Riverview. I actually went through this study on that last Sunday and taught this, how important it is to pass on the mantle. And whether or not you think you have anything to pass on, if you're born again and you're spiritually one of God's children, you have something to pass on to someone else and give to someone else of what you've been blessed with in that sense. He, Elijah, passed on to the young Elisha this incredible gifting from God that God had gifted him with. And you know, we're supposed to pass our spiritual heritage on to our kids, onto friends, people we know, family. We're supposed to be involved with getting others acquainted with what the Lord can do. But you have to possess it first. You can't give to someone what you don't have. And Elijah had this incredible blessing and ministry from God, and the Lord wanted him to pass that on to the younger Elisha so that the work could continue. And as we see here, it's pretty impressive how that work is continuing. And I'm almost done, but watch what happens next. And isn't it cool, just thinking about Elijah for a minute, isn't it cool that that man was fired up in his life, wasn't he? I mean, those 50 men that came with their captain, he brought fire down like a couple of times and burned them up. Remember on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, fire came down. He was the prophet that was on fire. But isn't it cool that because he lived a life filled with fire, that the Lord took him and he went out by fire? You? What am I going to go out in? Well, it depends. His life was filled with fire. The Lord took him out by fire. Some others may have other things that they're living by. And how we go out may be determined somewhat by how we live. And Jesus said, look, if you're faithful with a few things here, I'll give you more things there. If you don't want anything here to do with me and my work, then I don't know why you'd be interested there. Here and now, there and then. What am I into here? What am I going to be into there? And that's obviously a general statement, but it weighs in pretty heavy when you see a man like this. And so watch finally here these last few verses. It says, they said unto him, that these young prophets, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. And watch what they say. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord had taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. They have their doubts about what just happened. And they say, we better go search for him in case the Lord took him up and then dropped him somewhere. Like maybe he's on top of some mountain or something. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord took him and oops, there he sits on a mountaintop. Or maybe he's down in some ravine somewhere. We better go look for him. And he said, you shall not send. You're not going looking. Don't go looking for him. He's not in some valley or up on a mountaintop. He went to heaven. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, in other words, they pressured him so much. No, we got to go find him. Why, don't you care about him? I mean, don't you care that he might be stuck somewhere? Right? And he said, okay, go. He said, no, sin. So they sent therefore 50 men. They sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Didn't I tell you he wasn't be on some mountaintop? He's in heaven, right? They seemed to doubt that he would be okay somehow just being taken up by God. And that's a test for Elisha. Again, he has to start leading these young prophets in the right way. And so the men of the city said unto Elisha, now the requests start to come. Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is not. It means the water is bad. Doesn't mean it wasn't there. It means it was not drinkable. The water was foul and the ground barren. There's no other water available, and the water we have is not worth drinking. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of waters that was there, and he cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And so the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Interesting solution to a bad water problem, pour salt in there. Isn't that going to make it salt water? You can't drink salt water. Well, salt in the scriptures, of course, speaks of a number of things. One is preservation. Water preserves. Water purifies salt. Salt purifies water in the sense that spiritually we are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you are salt. So be salt. What does that mean? It means you preserve, you purify, you sanitize in a sense, which is what salt was used for on wounds. Stung, but it did the job. So it's a preservative. It seasoned also. It made things taste better. The whole picture there is of God's salt being applied to a foul distribution of water, which turned it into sweet, drinkable water. This is what Elisha starts doing. He starts using the power God gave him to purify, to cleanse. And notice, he says that there will be no more death in barren land. For this prophet, he brings with him, everywhere he goes, life and water, living water. And then finally, a very interesting couple of verses here before we finish, which people don't understand, but let me read it to you. He went up from there, Elisha did, unto Bethel. He's heading kind of back on his journey. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Now, some people have read this and said, what was going on here? Why would these little children? Well, the term for little children here is literally young men, and commonly used in the same context. So these don't picture little kids coming out. These were young men that knew who Elijah was. Remember, Elijah was hairy. And it appears that even though Elisha was young, he didn't have much hair, so they called him Baldy. And when they're saying, go up, thou bald head, they're saying, why don't you go up like Elijah did and get out of here, Baldy? That's what they're saying. So they're mocking him, mocking Elijah, and mocking God, right? And so there they are in this group, and it's obviously a large group, and perhaps somewhat like a riot, as you'll see. And he turned back and looked at them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 40 and two children of them. So Elijah sucked the life out of them, basically, with two bears. Curses them. Now, it doesn't say they were killed, as you'll see. It says they were torn. The bears tear them or tore them up. Doesn't mean they were dead, but they probably wish they were. But this sounds contrary to what God would do in a situation like this, kind of, doesn't it? I mean, where's the grace and mercy here? Well, apparently, again, there was 42 that the bears chomped on. So there was more than that in this group. So this is not just a couple of kids coming out and making fun of the bald man. This is a mob of young men that are, you know, basically cursing him and cursing his God and Elijah. And so God allows this to happen. It could have very well been protection for Elisha, not necessarily the other way. And so then he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and thence he returned to Samaria. Interesting story. What you see is Elisha's now, his life is filled with opportunities. The water's foul, cleanse that. And as he's heading out, he's being opposed and mocked, and people are coming at him and cursing him and cursing God that he serves and all that. And what you see in that part of the story is, of course, God just protects him, says, okay, you know, these guys are going to get eaten by bears or at least mauled for doing that, right? Some days you eat the bear, some days the bear eats you, huh? Some people have real familiarity with that truth, right? Right, Todd? This is a great part of Scripture, but don't get this wrong. This happened. This was miraculous, amazing. But would we think anything less of God, that he would not do something fantastic? I think probably one of the key plagues of the church these days, and has always been, but I see it even more so in these last days we're living in, is that there's such a low level of expectancy. People are not expecting God to do the big, giant, miraculous thing. They, you know, why would he do that for me kind of mentality? Why would he care about what I'm going through? Like my life's going to be totally changed and radical like that. Well, it's not because God doesn't want it. But man, in his relationship with God, has always had to come to terms with complacency and staying close to God so that your walk is perpetually being fueled by the Spirit of God. And if that's something that's eluded you, or if you've just kind of forgot that, or you just haven't been living that, I'm just going to encourage you today to pray that in today. Pray, God, I want that. I want to move on. I've been in the place I've been at for way too long. I don't want to stay here. There's a point where you realize there's death here. This is just a dying. This is a dying existence for me. I want life. I want power. I want the life to live for Jesus Christ in a world that just mocks him. And, you know, not that I want to sick bears on people or anything. But, you know, God's capable of doing that. You know, he knows how to protect and keep and watch over us. You know, go a little deeper, folks. If you're ankle deep, go on in. Get a little deeper. The water's fine. You know, eventually, hopefully, prayerfully, you'll get over your head. And then life really starts to see some real changes and some real life-changing kind of events start happening. I encourage that for us all. Let's pray. God, I just grateful that your word speaks truth and that we don't have to fear what it is you want us to go into next. There's just more life and more power, and there's more just reality of what you're capable of doing the further we go in this walk with you. I pray that today we would perhaps be reflective a bit and examine our hearts, do some inventory spiritually and see where we might be, and Lord, really recognize and perhaps understand if we've been in one place too long, perhaps it's time to move to another level of where you want us to be. maybe we need to just really get up and move to another place. In our hearts, Lord, spiritually, we ask that. Give us wisdom, give us revelation, and Lord, give us your Holy Spirit today that we can walk with you in power and see that you are still doing amazing things. And we love you for that. And we pray that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.